I note here on page 121 above the author's emphasis, I would encourage us to read Jonah from the vantage point of a very depressed prophet. His depression led him to a point of physical collapse and spiritual apathy. I do not believe this is God chastening or disciplining the prophet. I think this moment is pastoral. I think, and you say, well, you're just nuts. Again, I come back to that title quite a bit. But I think God is not only showing his love, compassion, and forgiveness for the Assyrians, but also for Jonah himself. He's running at Assyria through Jonah, and he's running to Jonah. God is always overriding our emotional, spiritual indifference. He understands our frailty. And that's where I think when you are, and what if, like we say, well, what comes first, you know, the physical fatigue or the emotional fatigue? But I don't know. When I say I don't know if you've ever been there, I know you have been there. That's not exceptional. You know, you have found yourself at places where you are emotionally, spiritually spent, or you are physically spent, where the most spiritual thing you can do, which I think is spiritual, is go to bed. Jonah finds himself there, and I think when that happens, we have a tendency to beat ourselves up as if we are to be stronger than we are. But what are you? You are weak. And it's the weakness that God shows himself strong in. I note here, like chapter 1, this chapter is not easily outlined. We have to look at what are considered its primary emphases. First is Jonah's location. He's in a fish. There has never been nor ever be another situation just like this. You say, well, yeah, someone once was swallowed by blah, 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 but not like this. Jesus uses this as a shadow type of his own death, burial, resurrection, but he is in the ground and not in a fish. You have this language, verse 17, of the Lord appointed. What I found interesting is that only Jonah and all the minor prophets uses the word, the Hebrew word appoint. It's used in 1:17 for the Lord appointed or prepared a great fish. 4:6, the Lord God prepared a gourd. 4:7, he prepared a worm that ate the gourd. And 4:8, he prepared a vehement east wind. Page 122, is the language of Jonah, he finds himself in the fish, hyperbole, or are we to take this as accurate? So did God create a fish that swallowed Jonah? My response to that is, yes. Are we to believe that God is actually behind these activities, or is this simply theological bias? Because I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, I believe where we are is where God would have us to be. I make that statement often, because we often find ourselves in situations or circumstances that we don't like, and what would we like to see happen? We'd like it changed. And I am not saying that you cannot work toward change, but sometimes no matter how hard you work, it doesn't change. And there is a part of all this that you, I believe, you have to come to accept that God in his sovereignty, God in his wisdom, God in his oversight, providence, has determined that where you are is where he would have you to be, right there. Because what do you want? You want the sensational euphoria where you're always on the roller coaster, and I'm saying, it ain't going to happen. I believe where we are is where God would have us to be. We will often say that Jonah is in the fish because of his disobedience. I disagree. I agree. But it is a disobedience birthed by significant depression. His depression drove his apathy, and it was his apathy that drove his response to God's vision. I do not dismiss his will and choosing, but his choice and consequence is somehow a part of God's sovereign plan. I do not understand this, but I cannot deny it. And I say, if you don't, in a sense, see the sovereignty of God over everything, and I absolutely can't explain it, then you have to pick and choose as to what God is or is not involved in. And I don't agree with the theological premise of man's free will, but I do believe man has will and man chooses. And man's choices have consequences, and much of what we choose has an unintended consequence that we can't control. But at the end of the day, I do not put God's oversight or sovereignty in man's choice or will on the same theological plane. Even if you don't agree with me, do you understand what I'm saying? I don't see those as being two equally competing ideas. One is over the other. And I'm always arguing for God's authority, God's oversight. In his biography, the prophet wrote, and again, Jonah's writing this. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. There is much discussion about the nature of this fish. Was it a whale, large shark, or a large fish? I mean, you know, is it possible for us to explain what kind of fish swallowed Jonah? Maybe. But I don't need to find the ark to know that there was one. And I don't need to be able to figure out scientifically what kind of a fish might have swallowed Jonah. I just know that there was a great fish prepared by God. Maybe it was a one and done. That came along and swallowed the old boy. He went down and he sat there stewing in those juices. And I would assume after the shock of what just happened, this guy's thinking psalms and he's talking with God. And in those moments, God is talking to Jonah. And to a degree, as horrible as that is, it had to be a beautiful thing. Are you tracking with me? You know, how great is that? And sometimes it is in the most despicable circumstances that we hear the voice of God the clearest. Some see this fish as simply as God's judgment on Jonah, yet neither the storm nor the fish are part of God's chastening. Both are to be seen as God's means of drawing Jonah closer. The location Jonah finds himself represents three thoughts, and I note them here. A protective haven from the sea. Had God wanted Jonah dead, he would have either allowed him to drown or he'd have sent the shark. But he sent a great fish. And the fish swallowed Jonah whole and alive. In the fish, God was bringing Jonah back from his depression. I continue to argue this, and I think it is true. And by the way, when you talk with someone who is, we can call him clinically depressed. Okay, if you knew me, you would hear sometimes that I am discouraged. Or I'm just like, oh, I'm just so tired. But I'm not clinically depressed. You know, as a whole. I'm not clinically depressed. If someone is clinically depressed, they're in a very, very dark place. And they can't get themselves out of it. It's prolonged, isn't it? Okay? They're there. And it's encouraging to me to know that in my emotional or physical fatigue, and even if I were deeply depressed where I really wanted to die, thinking that death is the solution to the problem, what do I know is true if I'm reading Jonah along that storyline? Where's God in all this? He's in control. He's preparing these moments. You know, in some way I can't understand the difficulty that I see myself in is something appointed by God, and that appointment is pastoral. It is not chastening. You know, when you're depressed, who beats you up the most? Yeah, you're just pistol whipping, you know. You're just beating yourself up. Wouldn't it be nice to be reminded that in that moment, God is being pastoral, that he cares for you, that he's drawing you back, that no matter how you feel and what you think, God is hounding you down. He's just after you. He's not going to let you go. So it's a protective haven from the storm. On page 123, a personal transport to the coast, Jonah still has to get to Nineveh. So he paid the fare and got on the bus and boom. It had to be an incredible ride. And then a private sanctuary with the Lord. Again, you know, it's like the last place Jonah really wanted to be, we'd say would be Nineveh, but I assume they'd probably be in the fish, the belly of the fish. He didn't want to be there. But while he was there, what happens? He starts thinking psalms, he prays a prayer, and he's talking with God, and God's talking to him. In the midst of all this, Jonah encountered God. All of us crave some kind of emotional, spiritual high in our relationship with God. I get that all the time from people. And I think as a whole, I'm at a place in my spiritual life where I'm not actually craving. I don't use the language of intimacy, because what do I assume? Like with God, what do I assume? I'm already there. There's nothing more I need to do. It's already been done. I do not even look for like the spiritual high, or I need some kind of euphoric encounter. If I go to this worship conference, or I go to this marriage seminar, or I go to this Bible study, that somehow that's going to do it for me, and I'm going to walk away going, you know, wow, emotionally, that was awesome. Now, do I have those moments? Oh, absolutely. Because God designed me for that. I'm an emotional being. But if I thought that was my staple, what would happen to me? I'd burn up. I'd be a mess. And we find people who are there, and all they're doing is trying to find the next fix. All of us crave some kind of emotional, spiritual high in our relationship with God. Life with God on the horizontal, however, isn't structured for this. You know, folks, maybe that's, I'm the bearer of the bad news. Each of us have our moments. When we have those moments, we are changed. How many times have we heard people who want a closer encounter with God? I doubt they are thinking, I would like to be swallowed whole and kept alive in the belly of a great fish. Jonah got alone with God and the white noise ceased, but the voice of God became loud and clear. If you have become emotionally or spiritually distracted, then take some time to pull away from everything else and get alone with Him. Find a private place to meet with God. You don't need a dramatic event, i.e. a fish. You just need to be alone with God. And part of that is all of us have such filled lives. You can't slow down. But we have to. So you have Jonah's location. He's in a fish. And then Jonah's action, he prays. His condition is one of despairing. His content is one of remembering. And his conclusion is one of thanksgiving. And I've already noted how this prayer is actually the Psalms. And Jonah prays the Psalms. On page 124, capital A, Jonah was thoroughly saturated with the biblical text. It is in the text that he verbalizes his experience and petition. Why was the Word of God so critical to Jonah's spiritual communion? Well, God speaks through His Word to the heart. I mean, when I read the Word of God, it resonates with me. I work from the premise that it is the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and does a sure work to the people of God. God guides our thoughts by His thoughts. And God's Word has a revitalizing effect on us. It does. So inside the belly of a whale, or the belly of a fish, Jonah's emotional drain begins to fill. That's why I think I have a tension when we think that, like, I think the early church did not read their Bibles on a daily basis. And I think that's from a purely pragmatic vantage point, in that they didn't have the Word of God in their possessions. Okay, only the most wealthiest person would have had it. So they didn't have those things. They might have had stuff memorized in their heads that they recalled, and that's what they meditated on, but they weren't reading a chapter a day from the Word of God. They weren't doing that. We have that advantage. We have a multitude of ways of having spiritual input. And we should leverage that, because God does use His Word in our lives. So Jonah's content is one of prayer, and he prays the Psalms. And you can see that parallel. And then Jonah's outcome is deliverance, where he concludes salvation is of the Lord. Jonah came to the place where he acknowledged he can't, but God can, and Jesus did. That's becoming a flagship statement for me that I got from Brother Mike, but I think it really does summarize a lot of things. This Sunday we're in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, where Jesus is tempted. And when you read on Matthew 4, a lot of commentators would say that this is how you deal with temptation. So when you're tempted, what should you do? Pray. What did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. And we use Matthew 4 as a pattern for dealing with temptation. Matthew 4 is actually, I think, saying something. I think it's saying something different. There's a host of people that would agree with me. Matthew 4 is showing how where Israel and Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. What were they supposed to do? obey the voice of God. What did they refuse to do? Obey the voice of God. Matthew 4 is where Adam, the first Adam, and where Israel failed. Jesus succeeded. The text is not now saying, this is one of the points I'll make, and you can disagree with me. The text is not now saying, when you're tempted, you can succeed. No, you'll be just like Adam and Israel, which is what? You'll fail. That is not giving you permission to go out and fail. It is saying you are going to fail, but that's why you need Jesus. You know, I shared this with you. When I found myself emotionally drained and my emotions were running amok, I would pray, God, I know it is wrong. Or I would be thinking a thought and I'd yell at myself in the car saying, stop talking about it, because I'm talking about it in my head. So I'd yell at myself to stop. I'd say, I don't know if you've ever done that. I got to believe you have. If you haven't, then I am crazy. But I would be just having this conversation, this emotional outburst. I'd say, stop, because why are you going there? Stop. But I wouldn't pistol whip myself thinking I'm such a bad person. That moment shows me why I need the gospel. I need the gospel. Because if I was already fixed, I would have no reason to go back to it. But I've got to constantly go back to the gospel. So when you look at Matthew 4, I'm not thinking Matthew 4 is giving us a pattern for having victory over temptation. I'm saying just like Adam and just like Israel, so like you. But fortunately for you, we have a second Adam. We have a new Israel. And I'm not talking about replacement theology. We have a new Israel who, where they failed, he's succeeding. He's securing for us the victory that we can't secure for ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. So we walk away saying, you know what, I can't do this. But God can, and Jesus did, thankfully. Four responses that Jonah made concerning God's care. He recognized his hand was at work. You threw me into the depths. You have banished me from your sight. Notice the words you and your. Jonah says, I turn my eyes back to you. I would say that point B is simply remembering that your life and your story is a part of the great story. It is. You might say, I'm not feeling it, right? Like, how many of you had exceptional days today? You know, you say, this is a red banner day. And you might have. You might have had some, like, everything fell into place. All the pieces just locked. Awesome. But most of us had very routine, mundane days. Thank you. Very routine, mundane days. But it's seeing that in light of the story. Is this a part of God's purpose for his plan, our lives? Absolutely. He said in verse 6, I thank you for your compassion. You raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. And then verse 9, I renew my commitment to you. I think what Jonah did, in words that we would be familiar with, was he went back to the gospel. He had no other conclusion. He had no other hope. What might we do when we find ourselves emotionally or spiritually drained? I can't help but make the statement, and then I realize that I'm being redundant, but have you ever felt like never getting out of bed? I don't know why I say, have you ever felt like never getting out of bed? Of course you do. You have days where you're like, I don't want to get out of bed. The easiest thing for you to do would be to stay in bed. You'd want to stay in bed, but why do you get out of bed? Hungry. Have to use the bathroom. I mean, there's a host of reasons. But we get out of bed because we have responsibilities that have to be met. But some people can't get out of bed. They've completely shut down. But what do we do when we're there? You know what we do? We usually get up and do what we're supposed to. But notice here, the best defense is a solid offense. And maybe it's the other way around. The ounce of prevention is always better than the pound of cure. And we have to learn to live inside of his story. Although we all seek the sensational, God is often moving in the mundane. I think, did you see God today? And when I make the statement, what do you think I'm asking? Some kind of sensational, you're like, wow. But did you see God today? You saw him. If you have eyes to see, you did. Because God is moving in the mundane. None of us wish to be swallowed by the whale. Do not neglect the regular responsibilities you have inside of existing relationships as part of God's presence and power. Do not downplay or overlook the regular and routine, which is, I just think, huge. You know, how do you get out of emotional, spiritual, physical fatigue? Well, don't abandon what you know to be already true. Just do it. In addition, we should work to consciously, volition, keep ourselves inside of God's greater story by how? Go to church every week. Oh, there he goes. He's meddling now. No, I think church is, to me, church is so therapeutic. I mean, I know I'm the pastor, but it's so therapeutic. Coming to church and being with the people of God, man. Gather for corporate worship on a weekly basis. I'm very thankful on a personal level for the friendships that I have within the church. Gather for corporate worship on a weekly basis. Seek opportunity for continued instruction in the Word of God. That's why you are here. You know, for one reason or another. I walk. When I walk, I listen. I'm listening to the voices that are going off in my head. No, I download podcasts. Is that what it is? Download podcasts? That's what it is. And then I just listen to instruction. But I would encourage you, you know, whatever way possible, do it. I find that I struggle reading my Bible, but I listen all the time. And I would do it. Seek opportunity for continued instruction in the Word of God. Desire transparent fellowship with other believers whom we can trust and feel unjudged. It's hard when you are somewhat of a public speaker. It's hard to always be as vulnerable or transparent as you perhaps might want to be. And part of that is because not everybody can handle it. You know, they don't always want to know that you are just like them. But hopefully you have the kinds of relationships, even if it's with your spouse, where you can be open and vulnerable and transparent without fear of being judged. Because those are going to be the best relationships. Absolutely. And then finally, learn to live gospel-rich lives that communicate Jesus to those around. And there really are only two kinds of people in the world, the saved and the unsaved. And then finally, page 126, what is God telling me through this text? God is master of the sensational and the mundane. He can swallow you with a fish, or he can just get you out of bed in the morning. He's still there. Learn to accept where you are as part of God's program for you. Stop kicking against the goads. And one of the things that we always say is that you've got to figure out how to be content with where you're at, because that might never change, right? Third, your peace of mind only happens as you see your story inside of his. You cannot undo what is true. Trying to live in the fantasy world of the fictional leads to a deeper and darker depression. Because normally when you look around at other people, you think that they are doing better than you are. You know, I talk to so many people that think, well, I wish I could be like X and Y because they look so happy. And I'm going, let me assure you, they're just like everyone else. You have extremes on either end, okay? But as a whole, everybody lives in this really big gray. And that's where relationships are. And your peace of mind only happens as you see your story inside of his. God is never pushed off center by our emotional and spiritual frailty, which I'm so thankful for. And then God's victory does not always look like what you want. Trust him and continue to believe that his ways are not your ways. If Jonah could have wrote his script, it would have looked very, very different. But God wrote Jonah's script, and it looked exactly the way God wanted it to. On page 127, I'll simply give this to you, is typology in Jonah. I've tried to develop this a little bit more. Some of you have sent materials. I've looked at that, and I've tried to build this out a little bit. And then I came across this blog site, I guess. That's what this might be. Seeing and preaching the gospel of Jesus and Jonah. I think the guy does a really good job of reflecting this thought. And I would encourage you to read it. Again, with most things I hand out, it's short. So you should be able to read it rather quickly. Okay? So we've gone from a ship to a fish fish is going to kick him out, and we're going to go into Nineveh. So let's pray, and you're dismissed. Father, thank you for these moments, and I thank you just for what we learned from Jonah. I thank you that you receive us as we are where we are, and that you are ordering our lives. Father, I do pray we would not kick against the goad, that we would embrace your story, that we would see ours inside of yours, that we would live gospel-rich lives. So guide us in our thinking. Bring us to where we need to be. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.